We're in the second part of a series that we're calling At the Cross. And this is just the 3 weeks now, the 2 weeks leading to Easter and then Easter Sunday itself, where we are just looking at encountering the power of God at the cross. And the idea behind this series is that if we're not encountering the power of God in our lives, if we're not seeing God work in our lives, if we're not seeing that power, then maybe we're looking in the wrong place. And we're in Luke 23. This is kind of our message for it. But the theme verse for the series is 1 Corinthians 1:18. And it just says that the message of the cross is foolishness or it's folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. And so what I would submit to you this morning is if we are not seeing the power of God, then maybe we're not looking at the message of the cross. Maybe we're looking in the wrong places. And I told you last week, you have to go to the right place to encounter the thing that you're looking for, right? You have to go to the right place. And so last Sunday, the one that I guess hit home the most with most of you was that if you want to experience heaven on earth, you go to Krispy Kreme with the hot light on, right? That is the, and I feel like that of any point I made this year, that resonated with people in this church. Cause I talked with a few of you this week, texted and on phone calls and things. And we shared our shared love of Krispy Kreme donuts. So I appreciate that encouragement you guys gave me, right? My entire week, there was no sermon prep. I've just been thinking about Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm thinking about it right now. If you walk out, I understand if you guys are headed to the Holy Land right now. But if you want to experience something, you go to the right place to experience it. If you want to experience, you want your kids to experience Disney World or Mickey Mouse, right? You don't go buy the stuffed toy at Walmart, right? You take a second mortgage out on your home and you take them to Florida and you take them to, they experience the big 8-foot-tall plastic headed Mickey Mouse, right? It's different than just seeing the video or buying the plush toy. If you want them to experience a world-class roller coaster, right, you don't take them to Celebration Station, you take them to Six Flags. You want them to experience, you go to the right place. And one of the more adrenaline-pumping moments of my life, I've had a few, but one of the more ones was when I chose to go cliff jumping with a group of guy friends 30 feet into water, right? And let me put it this way, I didn't choose to go cliff jumping. Peer pressure forced me to cliff jump with that, because all these guys are going to do it, right? And I'm not going to be the only one that chickens out, right? You know the old parental adage, like if all your friends were doing it, would you also jump off the bridge? And for most of my life, the answer has been absolutely, because I'm more afraid of being left alone on the bridge, right? I fear that more than, you know, all of us jumping together. And so, but you can't, as long, even if you don't kill yourself on the little hop, skip, jump before you make the big leap, right? You jump out into empty space. You can't just see a picture or like GoPro video of this. When your body is completely left the ground and you are hanging over and you look down and you see the rocks and you start to scream like a little child, it's different. If you want the experience, you want the encounter, you have to go to the right place. You want to encounter the power of God, you go to the cross. And I'm not talking about the literal cross. They don't know where it was. They go to Jerusalem or they go to Israel and try to dig it up. I'm not talking about that, because the verse says the message of the cross is the power of God. We go to the message of the cross. We look at the story. We see what Jesus did. That is the power of God. And so that's what these 3 weeks are. That's what my heart is for. That's what God has been laying on me for these 3 weeks, that you would have an encounter with the power of God. And so last week we decided, you know what, if we're going to look at the message of the cross, if we're going to go there, each of us ourselves, and maybe we look at three of the men who were there on that day, three of the characters of the story. And these are actually three criminals, three sinners, kind of like you and I, who were experiencing that day the power of the cross. And the first one that we looked at was the murderer, Barabbas, the man who was meant to die on the cross that Jesus died on. And so we looked at Barabbas, the murderer, who did not deserve the freedom that he got. He did not even ask for the freedom that he got. But Jesus gave us this picture, kind of like, step aside, I'm going to take your place. And he died on the cross that Barabbas was meant to die on. And so the murderer found freedom at the cross. And the second one that we looked at was the scoffer. And we call him the scoffer because the Bible says that he scoffed or he mocked the Lord Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And what he needed to do and what he did not do was believe. What he needed to do, what he did not do. And it's a story of someone so close to Jesus and still turning away. The scoffer. And so in our own lives, when we have these doubts, or we have our minds start to creep up on us, or we have whatever it is, we have the doubts, we go to the cross and we believe. So the first criminal, the murderer, he received freedom. The second one, we learned that we need to believe. And the third, I called him the worshiper, the other criminal who hung on the other side of Jesus. Because unlike the scoffer, he came to a realization of who he was, the sin that he carried. And he looked at Jesus and he just prayed that prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed who he was. He worshiped him. And he just said, remember me, God. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What we learned from him was to worship. So last week was kind of the what we need to do. We need to receive, we need to believe, and we need to worship. And the feeling I got from that, at least from having conversations with you guys throughout the week and after the service last week, was we're kind of there. A lot of you are there. You say, yes, I want to encounter it. I believe that is what I need to do. You don't know how badly I want that, but then how? How do I do it? Because last week was the what. Like, what do we need to do? And so this week is the how. How do we encounter the cross? How do we encounter the power of the cross? So three more stories this morning, because that's just where I want to go. I like the practicality of it, and I love looking at the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Just three more characters in this story that maybe we can learn from or we can identify with, and we can figure out how we can have an encounter. And that's what I want this morning as we worship, as we learn from the word, as we have communion together, as we pray together. I want to give you that chance to encounter God for yourself. Not to hear me preach, not that some word I'm going to say is your encounter, not that some song we sing is your encounter, but that you encounter the living God. We serve a living God. And so the first one, it's in Luke 23. I told you these are our kind of our theme chapter for this. This is the story, the narrative. And it's in verse 26, and it says, as they led him away, this is Jesus, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So they led out Jesus and the other two criminals, and they're carrying their crosses towards Calvary. And they grabbed Simon of Cyrene, and Cyrene is in North Africa. So Simon's come a long way to worship at the Passover. He's come to Jerusalem. He's traveled a really long way to get here. When he gets there, it's crazier than it's ever been in Jerusalem. It's normally pretty crazy for them as they arrive, but it's crazier than it's ever been. And there are mobs and there are people out there. And so Simon is curious. He's the bystander. He just kind of wants to see what's going on, but he's not engaged in it because the city has converged on the criminals and they're yelling and screaming and they're shouting at Jesus and they're spitting on them. And we don't know if Simon took part in that or not, but he's close enough that they're able to grab him to carry the cross for Jesus. He's close enough to it. So he's the bystander. He's the one that wants to see. And so as the two criminals are going out, the two prisoners are carrying their crosses, but Jesus, for whatever reason, cannot. And the reason is that Jesus he's under more weight than the other two. And I'm not just talking the spiritual idea that he's carrying the weight of the sins of the world, which he is. But also in the physical realm, Jesus has been treated differently than the other two. Because you remember earlier in the day when Pilate's wife comes to and sends him a letter that says, have nothing to do with this innocent man. I've had a dream about him. Have nothing to do. Pilate starts to try to figure out a way to release Jesus, but still keep the Jews happy. And so he hands him over to the Roman soldiers. He hands him over to the centurion and his soldiers. He hands him there to beat Jesus beyond recognition, to torture him. To do all these things so that the Jews won't even care about killing him anymore. He tries to almost simulate killing him and still be able to let him go so his hands will be clean. And so he hands him over to the soldiers and they begin to beat Jesus and they begin to torture him and they put a robe on him and they put a crown of thorns and pierce his skull and they put a blindfold and pluck out his beard and they start to hit him and they say, prophesy, son of God. If you are the son of God, prophesy who hit you. And then the next soldier would hit him and say, which one of us hit you this time? And they torture him, and then they beat him 39 times with the lash, and 39 because 40 was supposed to kill a man. And so they beat him 39 times with the cat of nine tails, with glass and bone and lead stripped into it. And they beat his shoulders and his back, and blood is flowing down, and he can't carry the cross. He's been taken almost to the point of death. They tried to simulate his death already to make the Jews happy, and then he has to carry this cross. And the bystander, somebody from outside, somebody who's not engaged, somebody who just kind of looked on, is pulled into this. And if we're trying to identify maybe with some of the people in this story, if we're trying to maybe see what we can pull from them, I think some of us maybe are not engaged in what God is doing. I think we're the ones who kind of look on. We look on during worship, or we look on during the study of the word, or we look on during all these times. We're the bystanders. But Simon is now lost control of the situation. He's kind of thrust into this. He's grabbed by the soldiers, and then he has the cross on his shoulders. And it's the blood of Jesus now getting on his clothes. And he's in this place now to carry the cross. And he's kind of lost control of the whole situation. I might get myself in trouble. Well, let's do a show of hands. How many of you this morning would say you know someone who is a control freak? Or we affectionately call them a control freak. All right, enough hands. How many of you, you are the person who is the control freak, right? All right, no hands. How many of you are married to the person who is, right? They're telling you right now, don't you lift your hand. We like control, all right? If we enjoy being, I don't care if you're a man or a woman. That's not what this is this morning. We enjoy being control. We're lying if we say we don't enjoy control. I knew a guy who put it this way, that he said, I don't ride anything that I can't shut off. So like people ride horses, you're not getting them on a horse. You can't shut the horse off. We would go rafting on the Ocoee River in Tennessee. You never get him on a boat on the Ocoee. You can't turn the rapids off. He liked to be in control. I had another friend who would not drive in a car unless he was driving. Like he would not ride in the car. He wanted the control of it. He didn't trust a lot of us to drive, but he also wanted that control of it. The cliff jumping I told you about earlier was one of the times that I was most out of control of what I was experiencing. Right, because you make that hop, skip, and jump, but as long as your feet are still touching earth, right, you're still in control. But if you want to experience what you came there to experience, you want that exhilarating rush, you want the adrenaline, you have to let go of control and jump. And a lot of us think control is good. We think it's helping us. But when it comes to encountering the power of God, when it comes to calling Jesus Christ our King and Lord and Savior, control is hindering us. Our attempts to grasp and to hold on to control hinders us from experiencing the power and freedom God wants to bring in our lives. There are a lot of benefits at the cross. There are so many things that you can gain at the cross. Jesus tells us to go to the cross during his ministry. Luke 9, verse 23, I want to read this one. And it says, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And in the Living Bible it says, whoever holds on to his life, whoever tries to hang on to his or her life, whoever wants to just grip on will lose it. If you try to take control, you try to keep control of your life, you will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Amen. And the jump is one of my favorite memories, by the way, the cliff jump. After I hit the water alive, it is one of my favorite things to look back on, but I never would have experienced it if I hadn't given up the control at the top. Simon gets thrust to the cross and he gets put in this situation. He's right up against it. And now he's being yelled at. He's being screamed at. He's in the place of the criminal. And what we need to understand is there are so many benefits at the cross. There's so many things you can gain at the cross, but control is not one of them. There are so many things in your life that you can gain at the cross, but control is not one of them. You can find freedom at the cross like the murderer. You can find freedom in God at the cross. We can receive forgiveness at the cross, like the worshiper. We can receive forgiveness from our sins. We can receive our purpose at the cross. We can receive all these different things, all these things that he offers to us, but control is not one of them. And so this morning, when you have that encounter, we have to put ourselves in a place where we surrender our control to God. And I don't know maybe what you've heard in other places, but the cross does not promise control. The cross promises victory. Thank you. I thought that was a good point too. The cross does not promise control. The cross promises victory. Hey, there are so many things that you can gain at the cross. And so he's right up against it. Simon is thrown into it. And if we could just continue to pull from his experience, life is not easy at the cross. He is now carrying the cross. Life is messy at the cross. This is not, you know, the crucifixion was not all the church members coming around singing Kumbaya while Jesus forgave us of all our sins. This is one of the messiest stories in the Bible of blood and anguish. And now Simon has this cross on him and the blood of Jesus is coming on his clothes. And as he's put in the place of the Savior, and if we are to walk side by side with Jesus, that means we are treated like Jesus was and is treated. That's what we are giving up our control to endure. When we go side by side with Jesus, and then you think how embarrassing it was for Simon. We don't know if he had his family with him or not, but how embarrassing it was for Simon. That maybe the people who knew him would see him now in the place of the criminal. Would see him being screamed at and shouted and spit on, carrying the cross for the criminal. But if we will surrender control, and we will be willing to be placed in that, in a situation where we do not have control, we will encounter the power of God. So if you're looking to encounter, you're saying, how do I receive? How do I believe? How do I truly worship like I haven't ever worshiped before? You go to the cross and you surrender your control. You let go of that control. You surrender. You encounter God. Or you keep the control and you stay the same. That are the choices with you. The second person I want to look at this morning is maybe one that we don't talk about as much. And that is the executioner. That is the Roman centurion who's overseeing the execution. The one that Pilate turns Jesus over to beat and to torture, and then finally to execute. And he's high up in the Roman guard. He's a centurion. He's well respected. He has power. He has authority. He has money. And he's been in charge of the entire process. So he's not the one beating Jesus. He's the one sitting back and laughing and having his men do it. He's the one that maybe had them create the crown of thorns. He's the one that maybe cried out, you know, who hit you? Who hit you? As they begin to smack it. If you are the Son of God, who hit you? He's the one in authority in this position. The centurion is the one overseeing the execution. And so as I studied him, he's more than just a Roman citizen, because a centurion would have had to have served 15 to 20 years in the Roman military. And when he attains the position, he gets paid 20 times as much as he made before. So he's wealthy. He's wealthy. He's affluential. He's this figure in the story. This executioner who's over it all, who's over the men, who's over the execution, who's then at the cross. And if you know the Romans, they love to learn. They value education above almost all else. And so during these times, he's been educated. He's this intelligent Roman citizen who has this place of power. And he feels like he's in this backwoods province of Rome. And so he's been overseeing hundreds, maybe thousands of executions of rebellions and of different insurrections, all these different things. And he's far away from God. And Romans have all these different gods. And then at the end of the line, you have Caesar, who is also in their minds a god. And the whole divine rule family. He has all these different. And so he's so far from the true God. And yet he is right there at the execution of Jesus. There are no mistakes with God. Somehow his path intersected where he's in the backwoods province of Rome. And he is right there overseeing the execution of Jesus. And so we pick it up in Luke 23 and verse 44. This is after they've nailed Jesus to the cross, and it's near the end. In verse 44, it says, it was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus now calls out with a loud voice. But you understand this right now. Something changes in the situation that the centurion has never experienced. Like I said, he has overseen hundreds, if not thousands, of executions. And now something changes during this one. Stuff starts, one of the other gospels says that the dead start to rise out of their cemeteries, and the sun goes dark. In the middle of the day, it goes completely pitch black. And this man who has all the authority and all the power in the world suddenly is out of control, and suddenly he begins to tremble. And then it says, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. And he begins to shout. And this Roman centurion who's experienced all these executions at this point, he starts to tremble. And I love in Matthew how it words what happens next. Matthew 27, it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, the soldiers who had cast lots for his clothes, the soldiers who had put the blindfold and struck him and said, are you the Son of God? Prophesy. The centurion and the ones who were with him, who had beat him, who had seen it all the way up until the execution, they suddenly see what happens. Keeping watch over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and what took place. They were filled with awe. And they said, surely this was the Son of God. And what happens to the Roman centurion It's not he suddenly, not that he learns something or that he studies something and realizes something. The Roman centurion has a revelation at the cross. When he encounters the cross, he has a revelation. And I told you, he serves all these other gods, but suddenly he realizes who Jesus is. And all his education and all his military advancements, all of that cannot save him. All his wealth cannot save him. All his intellectual arguments, whatever he had said in his mind, that this can't be the Son of God, and this can't be the place where God exists on earth, and this can't be anything like, all his arguments cannot save him. And he didn't need something else to argue with him. He needed an encounter at the cross. He has a revelation. He didn't read another book. He didn't have another argument. He didn't hear another sermon. He had an encounter at the cross. And I think a lot of us maybe are intellectuals, where we love to learn and we love to seek out other arguments for. And some of you, if you're not saved, you seek out arguments against. And a lot of us like to go into that realm, because we feel it brings us closer to God when we learn and we memorize and we hear. And those are awesome things to build our Christian walk. But for so many of you, you don't need another argument. You don't need something else to learn. You need an encounter at the cross. You need an encounter with the power of God. John Maxwell said that Christians are far more educated than their level of obedience. I think in the church that is true. We want another argument. We want another deep thing. We want another, and we miss out on the encounter of the power of the cross. We miss out on an encounter. And what the centurion needed was not more arguments. He needed an encounter. What you need today is not more knowledge. You need an encounter with the living God. 1 second in the presence of God will do more than 50,000 sermons ever did. One second in the presence of the living God will do more. The power of God at the cross. We don't need another argument, church. We need an encounter with God. And I think that's what God calls us to today. I feel like that's what God is calling us to in this Easter season. Because every argument, everything that you can come up with falls at its face at the cross. And whether you want to believe it or not, there are highly intelligent people on both sides. There are intelligent people who are Christians, and there are intelligent people who are not saved. And one of the greatest disservices maybe we have ever done as the Church of Jesus Christ is to categorize non-believers in this kind of, just genericize them. Where we just as stupid or as ununderstanding or saying, well, you know, if we could just argue with them, we could just reason with them, then surely they would understand. And so many people have gone to their graves not believing because they were blocked in this battle of intellectual wills. And they felt like, well, this argument, that argument, and a Christian wanted to argue with them instead of inviting them to experience the power of the cross for themselves. We have turned so many people away because we put our level of our Christianity at the level of our own intellect. Instead of inviting them to experience the power of the cross, we serve a living God, church. It's time we acted like it. It's time we started inviting people to experience God for themselves. If we truly believe that God changes people, if we truly believe he can work in their lives, then we invite them to experience God for themselves at the cross. The message of the cross is the power of God. I have no misgivings with Christian apologetics. I feel like the church is on the firmest footing it has ever been in this realm. But to think that you are somehow going to create a Christian who has a true relationship with Jesus Christ by arguing them to that point is to set all of the spread of the gospel in your life up for failure. To think that you're somehow going to do that. We defend the Bible, but with people we say, come experience God. 1 second in the presence of God will do more than 1,000 sermons, will do more than any argument we can have. We need an encounter with Jesus. So we go to the cross and we surrender our arguments. You go to the cross, you surrender your control. You go to the cross, you surrender your arguments. And this goes both ways. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved and you're expecting me to come up here and to say the magic words that are going to convince you. Or you're waiting for that Christian in your life to give you the logical 1, 2, 3, and it's going to convince you, it's going to pull you over. If I could just invite you, just have God show himself to you. Just give him that chance. Experience God. Have an encounter at the cross. Let Jesus reveal himself to you. Some of you are already a Christian, and maybe you need to surrender your control or surrender your arguments at the cross. Surrender is the key to how. Last week we looked at what? To receive, to believe, to worship. This week is how. You surrender your control, you surrender your arguments. And then the final person, the third story we want to look at this morning, the most important person for us to learn from. And we see how he encountered the power of the cross. We talked about the bystander, we talked about the executioner, now let's look at the Savior. Let's look at Jesus and what he went through on this day. Because hours before he hangs on the cross, before he ever goes to Calvary, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read about how his friends are all sleeping and Jesus is praying, and it says he's agonizing in prayer. And the Greek word for agonize is just to be at war. He's at war with what is about to happen to him, what he's facing. And he has a choice to make. He has a choice to make in the garden. He can choose to go to the cross so that you and I can have relationship with God. He can choose to go to the cross so whoever would come could have relationship with God. He can choose that. But he's flesh and he's bone, and they are about to beat him. This is not singing in the garden, kumbaya, and they all went in singing, and they come out. He is about to be beaten and tortured, and he knows that the crown of thorns is coming. And he knows that they are going to nail him to a cross. And he feels that. He can see that ahead of him. The cross is ahead of him. And he's agonizing about the excruciating pain that he is about to experience. And the human side of him is fighting. The human side of him, like you or like I, does not want to do this. It's fighting against that. And for us at the cross, we don't want to surrender. It's in our human will not to want to surrender. We don't want to let go of control. We don't want to let go of our arguments. We don't want to let go of what we've been holding on to. At the cross, we don't want to. And Jesus is in the garden. The Bible says like his sweat is like drops of blood. That's the stress that he's under. Because what he wanted was different than what needed to happen. Jesus' will, like you or I would, is fighting against this. His will does not want to go to the cross. It does not want to suffer what he is about to suffer. But Jesus paints the picture for all of us today when he prays the way that he prays in the garden. And we're going to read it in 22. Verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He says, if you're willing, if you are willing, you hear the posture, you hear his voice, the agony. Lord, God, Father, if there is any way, if there is any way, let it pass from me. And then he prays this. No, it's not my will, not what I want to happen, but yours be done. Yours be done. He's repeating the prayer that he teaches the disciples earlier in the Gospels, the what we call the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's repeating those words. And sometimes we think of that as like this catchy catechism that we just repeat. We think of that as just this rhythmic thing we say covers all the bases. Jesus is crying it out in the garden. When it's messy, when it hurts, when there is pain ahead, he's saying, nevertheless, thy will be done. He's giving that example to us. And in our own lives, we have to say the same thing. Not what we want, not our will, but yours be done. And I know that we think our will is best. I get that. I think my will is best. Every day I think what I want to happen is the best thing. But I have to remind myself daily that it isn't my will anymore. It isn't what I want anymore. We submit that. He said, pick up your cross daily. Doing that is surrendering your will. I heard a Bible professor say one time that the perfect will of God for your life is what your will would be if you could see the future. That the perfect will of God for your life would be what your will would be if you could see the future. This is what Jesus has to do. Because in the garden, he lifts up his eyes from the cross and he sees what's beyond it. He sees what next week is, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sees what's coming. And he says, okay, your will be done. He says, okay, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm literally going to go through hell. I'm going to conquer hell so that I can know my church. He says, I'm going to go through the cross so that I can meet my bride, so that I can have relationship with the body of Christ. He says, I want to have that. I want to rescue my people, my creation. I want to go to the cross. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For what was coming next, he endured the cross. He surrendered his will. We can go to the cross and surrender our will. We go to the cross like the bystander. We surrender control. We go to the cross like the centurion. We surrender our arguments. And we go to the cross like Jesus. We surrender our will. Peter had to go. You remember the story where Peter walks on water? He had to surrender his arguments. He had to surrender his will. Because if anybody would have an argument against walking on water, it would be a fisherman, right? He knows what sinks and what floats. He understands that. He has to surrender those things. He surrendered his argument. And Jesus, the greatest example of all, surrenders his will. So if I can give you one thing this morning, surrender is the key to how you receive, how you believe, how you worship. Surrender. Surrender at the cross is how we experience the power of God. Bow your heads with me this morning. We're going to go into a special time this morning. And those of you who have your communion cups and your wafers, and if you need to get that, you're not bothering anyone, go and grab those at the doors. We're going to go into a time of communion, just an awesome time on this Palm Sunday. But before we do, we have to make sure that you have a face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's where it all begins. Accepting what he did for us on the cross. Surrendering at the foot of the cross. That's where it begins. Before we can remember what he's done for us. Before we can take the bread and the cup. Before we can do that, I want to make sure that you have that relationship with him. Surrendering your life to his life. And I'm not going to call anybody out. I'm not going to make you come forward. I'm not going to make you do anything except slip up your hand in just a moment. But if you say that, if you say, I need relationship. If you say, I'm not in relationship with God and I need that. Whether you've been in church your whole life. Whether you had a relationship with God and now you've let it slip away. Whether you've never had that face-to-face relationship with Jesus. And you feel him working on you and you say, today is my day. This is my moment. I want to know him. I want to be saved. If that's you. If you say, I'm farther from God than I've ever been in my entire life. If that's you, if you say, I'm far from the cross, but I want to come back. I want to experience the power. If that's you, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you just want to say, Jesus, save me. If that's you this morning, if that's you, you want to be included in that prayer right now, no hesitation, just slip up your hand. No one's looking around. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. If that's you, you say, include me in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else, if that's you, if God's tugging at your heart, you know this is your moment. If that's you, just say thank you in the back. Church, just begin to pray for these. If that's you this morning, you say, include me in that prayer. I want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. I want an encounter with him at the cross. Thank you. Anyone else before we pray this morning? Thank you in the back. We're not rushing through this, guys. If this is you, just raise your hand. Those six who have raised their hands already, we just want to pray with you. All right, if that's you this morning, let's all bow our heads together. We're going to pray it with you, church. Let's pray along with these six people who raised their hands. And just say with your mouth, believe it with your heart, this prayer. Just repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I accept what you did on the cross. That you took my place. That you paid the debt of my sins. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Say these words, be the Lord of my life. Save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we're going to take communion this morning. And so if you want to just take your cup out already, what an awesome Sunday it is to take communion together, Palm Sunday. What just an awesome time to remember what the Lord did for us on Palm Sunday. Paul said in Corinthians that to take the communion is to participate in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. To remember what he did for us on the cross. And that Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years. We are connected with the body of believers all the way back to the Lord Jesus. Just remembering what he did for us on the cross. And I want to read Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. And it says, consider Jesus. Consider how he did it. Watch Jesus, how he did it. Look at him on the cross. Not thinking about what he had to endure. The cross, shame, whatever. He could put up with anything along the way. And now he's there in the place of honor. Right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again. Go to the message of the cross. Item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Communion is not a quiet time of reverence and thanks. Communion is remembering what Jesus went through. Going to the message of the cross. Seeing what he did for us. Forgiving our sins. This is our chance as a church to remember it together. To remember what he did for us. Take the bread, would you? And I felt this on my heart this morning. If you're watching online, or you're listening on the online radio or the app or anything like that, if you can see it, this is not somehow how these things are the sacred part of this. If you have bread in your house, you have Coke in your fridge, go ahead and pull it out. You want to have communion with us. The important part of communion is remembering what Jesus did, going over it line by line. We bought these things at Lifeway a couple of days ago. This is not that this has been sanctified and holy. This is that we are remembering that the one who died for us and rose again and forgives us of our sins, that it is finished once and for all, that he tore the veil. And so if you are watching with us, you can grab whatever you have to join in us with communion, with remembering. Take the bread, would you? Jesus said, take this as my body, broken for you. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we commit our lives to you. Jesus, we want to remember what you did for us at the cross. Lord, we take the bread. We thank you, God, for the pain and the shame that you bore for us at Calvary. We remember it, Lord. As a church body, God, we remember what you did for us. God, we remember that even in your last hours on earth, Father, you still taught us how to surrender your will. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you ever live, God, and you are praying and interceding for us. Thank you with all of our hearts, Father. Let's take the bread. And now just hold your cup. Jesus said, it is my blood sacrificed for you. Remember what he did on the cross. He said, it's a new covenant. A forgiveness of sins. The old covenant's been done away. He said, this is the new covenant that I have with you for the forgiveness of sins. My blood shed on the cross. Once and for all. Bow your heads with me. Lord, we remember the blood. Poured out, God. The blood that washes us clean. The blood that forgives us. The blood that pays for our sins once and for all. We remember that, Lord. We thank you for what you finished on the cross. That the veil was torn, God. You shed your blood for us. So, Lord, on this Palm Sunday, as we come together, we remember, God. We honor you and we remember. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the cup. Stand up with me this morning. We're just going to worship together. I love that we pray together on Sundays. I love that we learn the word together. I love that we fellowship together. I love that we can just worship together. Just as a church body. I want to just worship at the end of this. As we go into this week leading up to Easter, I just want to worship. We remember what he did. We remember what he did on the cross for us. I just want to worship together. And I want to open up the altars this morning too. If you want to come down here for prayer, we have a prayer team and elders that would love to pray with you. If you want to just come down here and worship, you can do that. If you want to worship at your seat, you can do that. If you want to sit, you want to stand, whatever it is, you want to worship together. Whatever you need, I want us to have that encounter at the cross. To go over it in our mind, not some physical cross somewhere, but the message of the cross that we have been over these 2 weeks. It is the power of God in our lives to find freedom. Find freedom just to worship. Come on, let's just lift our voices. Let's worship together.
You are the Savior.